Good morning. It is a joy to be with you and to worship with you, and I look forward to coming up here about twice a year now. And yes, I am thankful to have my family with us. We had our third child end of January, so that's put us in the uneven category with two boys, and the oldest is a girl who's looking forward to kindergarten in the fall. So thank you for being here. God bless you. And it is looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. Oftentimes when a speaker begins, they will introduce their topic and give you the definition. Okay? We're going to flip that this morning. I'm going to give you the definition, and I want you to tell me what my topic is. So this is what the dictionary definition would be for our topic this morning. Science or knowledge put into practical use to solve problems or invent useful tools. So science or knowledge put into practical use to solve problems and invent things, tools. What do you think it is? Yes, technology and media. End of October into November, Dad and I had the opportunity to go to Nepal under EQIP. EQIP is under the umbrella of IGO. EQIP seeks to provide funds to small orphanages in Nepal. And every year they have a family life conference where they bring all the family home directors, all the overseers of the home into a 2.5-day conference and looking to encourage them, bless them, and give them, and just sit under some godly teaching. And so they asked if Dad and I would come. My wife's uncle is actually the director of EQIP. And so I had reached out to him, asking, I knew that this happens and such like. And he's like, yeah, we would love to have you here, but usually they like older guys. Would your dad want to join you? And so Dad did. And we had a great trip. So again, that was this past October, November. And he asked them, his name's Leslie, the director, he asked the homes, he's like, what do you guys want to hear about? Oftentimes it's very family-oriented and such like. And he's like, well, what do you guys want to hear? And they came back with technology. My dad was excited about that possibility of speaking of that. But we were able to come up with some ideas of that Dad was able to bring in as well, and it fit together very nicely. The sermon you're about to hear this morning was my way of thinking through what I wanted to share. So this was given a few months ago. And what I did essentially in Nepal is I had three sermons. And I took this one you're here this morning and separated it into three ways. So you're getting the condensed version this morning. But technology is never satisfied. Okay, even in your lifetime, okay, from wide ranges, you've seen technology change and evolve and adapt, and it's never satisfied. It's always changing, and it needs more and more and more. And technology is more than simply the devices we have. And before you jot down to talk to Drew after service about the irony of sharing a sermon on technology while using technology, I'm well aware of that irony. Okay, it's not lost on me. But hopefully we can use it this morning. So I shared this at Myerstown. We have a few farmers at Myerstown. Okay, Matt, your background is there. Brian, you as well, and others. But we look at farming and the way technology has changed the way we do farming. Okay, years ago you used to milk cows by hand. Okay, this is well before my time. It's well before their time too. Don't get me wrong. But that's how they used to do it. Small dark barns, small herds, and everything was done by hand, okay? And now we have a lot of more machineries, and now they have robots that are milking cows. I don't understand it all, but technology, whether it is, whatever it is. And, we used to work the ground by hand, Again, small acres, small fields. Now we have, now we can use animals, and we have John Deere inventing the plow and all these things. And, wow, that was cool. And now we have tractors and combines that are GPS run, and the tractor comes up beside the combine, and the combine can link in and take control and can move that tractor. And it's technology, okay? No one wants to go back to working ground by hand, okay? No one wants to do that, all right? It's where we're at, okay? What about travel, all right, with Mr. Henry Ford revolutionizing the assembly line to make travel accessible to the masses, all right? Making a few option of cars, but making them cheaply for everyone, okay? And they traveled at breakneck speeds of 30 miles an hour. And people were like, no, we can't handle that kind of speed. We need to make a stop to this, here we are today. I'm thankful I didn't have to travel at 30 miles an hour to come up here, okay? But, now we got electric cars, and wherever you stand on that line, I'm not saying they're good or bad, I'm just saying that's where we're at. Okay? With Elon Musk already promising more and more fully automated vehicles. And they're already in San Francisco and other cities where you can hop on a Tesla and others completely autonomous, and they take you wherever you want to go. What about airplanes? I was thinking about traveling to Nepal for this sermon. And, like, I mean, without technology, that wouldn't even be possible. Okay? Where you had the Wright brothers and their bravery to strap themselves into their contraptions and attempt flight. And whereas now we have vehicles like the Airbus A3D, which is over 230 feet long, 260 foot wingspan, carrying over 850 passengers. And the amount of flex those wings have is just phenomenal. And here we are. Okay, and now we have vehicles where they're driving and flying. You know, we have some of those now. Okay, what about the home? We were in a house recently, and they had one of these old sewing machines. And I was showing my children. They're like, what is that? Like, I don't know what that is. And, you know, no one wants to go back to that, right? You know, nowadays we have computers into my sewing machine. I refuse to touch my wife's sewing machine. Okay, I don't. There's a screen in that thing. There's a computer in that thing. I don't touch it. Okay? But that's where we're at, okay? And no one wants to go back to moving that sewing machine by foot, okay? Or a battery or whatever they do. What about sweeping and cleaning? You know, the old straw brooms, and now we have these, you know, amazing stick vacuums with batteries on and the portability, and now they're even making robots with arms that will pick stuff up out of the way so they can clean. Again, I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying this is where technology is, okay? Technology is more than just simply the phone you guys have in your pockets this morning. But what about the devices that we do have? You guys know what that is? Thanks to the internet, they tell me that's a phone, okay, years ago. And I'm going to date some people here, as you realize if you use one of those. Anyway, that puts you in a certain category this morning. But, you know, these are things I saw hanging on my grandma's wall as decor, okay? Some of you, those were real things, okay? But we have now gone to phones that we can carry around and do a whole lot more than just calling. The first computers filled entire rooms and required a whole team of trained scientists and engineers to operate. The reality is that, oh, and then there's another picture as computers have evolved. But the reality is that the phone you guys have in your pockets this morning have more computing power than what NASA had to get the man on the moon, how many years ago that was. Okay? Technology has changed. The other ways that I've seen this years ago, my dad preached at the church that Raymond Harnish was a part of. And so afterwards, we got invited over to Raymond Harnish's house, and we enjoyed a lovely meal. Afterwards, he showed us his study. He had a very large study with a beautiful wooden desk. And what I remember more, though, is behind the desk, and then into the corner, and along the next wall, was full of filing cabinets that were two drawers deep. Okay? So you had two drawers deep of filing cabinets. And on his desk laid his sermon notes from a certain sermon. And he said, yeah, I put them there after I'm done handwriting them, by the way. He puts them there, and his wife will file them by topic in his filing cabinet. Right? So that was the way he did his studying. Growing up with my dad in the ministry, he did things a little bit differently. He was sat in his recliner. He had his laptop on his desk, on his lap, and then he had his books beside him. That was the way he studied. Okay? He always said that he never had his own desk because us children took it over. Partly true. Okay? Now, fast forward how many years later, and this is the way I study. Okay? And in my, what I think I need is now three screens, and I'm up in my attic where my children are very strictly regulated to not disturb dad in my studies. And I'm not saying that the way I study or the way that I do things and my methodology is any better than Raymond Harnish how many years ago. I'm just saying, this is the way technology has impacted our lives. It has changed the way that we are doing life. We have to understand that as we look at technology and the media and the internet, that there's two views or there's two perspectives on this. And it's not simply in, well, you're either in this camp or you're in this camp and they're at odds with one another. It's more of a continuum. Okay? And you fall on that spectrum somewhere. Okay? But the first one would be a determinist. A determinist is an individual who believes that inventions begin as a tool and then progress to a dictator. Okay? So we can use the idea of the car. Okay? The car was designed to carry people from point A to point B quickly, safely. And now you have electric vehicles with computers that now the government can shut off and turn on at their whim. Okay? Whatever you believe on that. Okay? But that would be the determinist, where they view technology, maybe myself and my studying, as now being a dictator and telling us what we need and what we have to have. Does that make sense? The other one would be an instrumentalist. It's a person who views technology as neutral and reliant to the user. Okay? So think of this in a way of gun laws. Okay? So what is that the issue here? You see a mass shooting. Okay? Some people say, like the NRA, well, the gun is completely neutral. Okay? It's the one using said weapon, right? And then you have the other side of the spectrum where we need to abolish all of that. Again, I'm not saying either if or. I'm just saying, you see the difference in views. How you approach technology, how you view technology is going to impact how you interact with that technology. And every one of us lies somewhere on that spectrum of either determinist or instrumentalist. Nicholas Carr says, instrumentalism is the most widely held view of technology. And I believe if we could do a quick poll, I think that would show this morning. Okay, maybe not, but I would think it would. Instrumentalism is the most widely held view. Now listen, not least because it's the view we prefer to be true. None of us want to imagine technology and the media and the internet as a dictator in our lives. No, I tell it what to do. So we like the idea of instrumentalism. Does that make sense? We want that to be true because the idea of technology being a dictator in our lives, that's a scary view to hold. Your perspective and the way you view technology is going to impact how you use that technology. It's going to impact the vehicles you drive. It's going to impact the phones you put in your pockets. It's going to impact what you put in front of your children. Your view of technology is important. That's why I begin with them. My goal this morning is not to stand up here and tell you that this is good and this is bad and this is why. That's not my goal this morning. And nor is it to simply distinguish or to embrace all the new things and gadgets at our fingertips. Nor is it to say we should go back to bygone days where everything was the good old days and better. That's not my goal this morning. This is my goal. I want us to see how technology and the media have impacted and changed us, so we can live purposeful and intentional as followers of Christ in this present age. Before we jump in, I do want to make note that I've used a lot of information from Gary Miller's two books. Highly recommend you to read them. If you haven't, put them on your bookshelf, put them on your reading list. Parents, put them in the hands of your children. Would highly recommend. But you're going to hear a lot of Gary Miller this morning, and that's why. I want to look at the dangers of technology. I want to look at the way it's changing you and I. And I also want to end on a more of an encouraging note and a challenging note for us here in the future. The danger. What is the greatest danger possible? Or what's the greatest danger present in technology? Okay? I want you to tell someone close to you, okay? Don't have time to go around and hear you all. But tell someone close to you what you think the greatest danger for technology is. Go ahead, talk. Tell someone close to you. What do you think it is? The greatest danger of technology. Gary Miller would say this, perhaps the greatest danger of all of tech's ability is to sidetrack us from the disciplines required for spiritual life. So, technology ranging from whatever it may be. Okay, we looked at a few categories this morning, per se. And there's various branches or various aspects of that, but it all comes back to its ability to sidetrack us from our steadfast focus on the spiritual disciplines that are required for a life in Christ Jesus. Gary tells the story of three Romanian men from three different generations. The grandfather grew up in the Romanian Orthodox Church. Okay, that was the approved church at the time. That is what he would have grew up under. He made the choice to change to an evangelical church. And so the persecution that came upon him because of that change came from the Russian Orthodox Church. It came from his neighbors, came from his family who were still part of the church. His son grew up under communism in Romania. And so the persecution that he endured came directly from the government. Okay? Very anti-Christian, very oppressive. This young man would have been involved in a lot of Bible smuggling to get Bibles into Romania because they were very hard to come by.
The youngest one grew up in peace and prosperity.
And so he enjoyed hearing what his grandfather and his father had to say about the various persecutions that they encountered and endured. But yet it doesn't make sense for him. It's not part of his day-to-day life. And so these men, when that youngest man was asked, you know, what do you think his greatest obstacle to his Christian life is in his present day? Without a pause, he said, is technology. Without a pause. He easily admitted that. And so here you have three men, three generations, all desiring to follow Jesus and to serve him under the kingdom. And they're each experiencing different forms of spiritual warfare. But the two older men said that the current onslaught of technology against the youth of their day is far more detrimental than communism ever was. He said, under communism, they preached at the youth, God is not real. There is no God. And yet they can remember no youth turning their back on Jesus Christ because of that lie. They see today a lack of spiritual zeal. In their day, going to a simple prayer meeting throughout the week, that could mean your life. And yet, the building was full. It's like today, he said, we don't see that. Now, I understand that it's very presumptuous to assume that technology is fully at fault here with all that's going on. But we do well to pay attention and to listen. Technology has a tendency to become a god in our life. And as you hear that statement, you're probably like, there's no way. Like, that is absurd. But as humans, we have been created with a desire to worship. God gave us that. Ultimately, we find full fulfillment, full satisfaction, full wholeness in our worship of our Creator. But as humans rebel against God and they seek to fill that inner void with something else and worship something. And so all throughout history, you see creation being worshipped, whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, animals, plants, even other humans. We're trying to worship something because we've been created with a desire to worship something or someone. And so we have made idols. And how foolish it is. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I want to start reading at verse 4. And read through verse 8. Talking about the uselessness of idols and the absurdity of their worship. Psalm 115 and verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Nostrils have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The psalmist is saying, look, these people go out, they take a tree, they carve it down, they make this idol out of it. The idol is absolutely worthless. It cannot talk, it cannot speak, it cannot hear, it cannot smell, it cannot do anything. And then the one who created said idol falls down and worships that. And psalmist is saying, the ones who do that are just like the idol. They're just like that. It's like, but yet we do that so much. And technology seems to fit the bill of a god, of an idol in our lives. Let me explain. Kevin Kelly said, in all cultures prior to the 17th century, the quiet, incremental drift of progress was attributed to the gods or to the one true God. It wasn't until progress was liberated from the divine and assigned to ourselves that it began to feed upon itself. You see, in years, centuries ago, as things change, as technology in their minds change, it was like, okay, well, the gods are behind this, right? They're making it happen. They're giving us the knowledge, you know, praise God. But he said, ever since the 17th century, now all of a sudden, as technology changes, it's like, whoa, look at what we have done. Look at what mankind has done. We have accumulated enough knowledge to, say, have man walk on the moon or whatever it is, you know, praise be to man. Do you see that change? And finally, human beings have something that they have created, that they have made, that has improved their lives per se, in their minds, or has improved the lives of others. It's made it better. We have made this. Now, I just want to look at the way technology becomes a god. This is what Gary Miller would say too. He's like, what man really longs for is something powerful enough to address his needs while allowing him to live as he pleases. That's what mankind wants. We want to live as we want. We want to do what we want. And we want something that's going to take care of what I need. And oftentimes, technology, media, entertainment, it fits that bill. It fills my need of something that I need. Okay, it gives me something. But yet, it does not tell me what to do. I tell it what to do. Technology as a god. The internet is omnipresent. Telephone lines are very difficult to install in many places. Okay, as you look at vast remote areas, to install telephone poles and to string lines, it would be very difficult. But it's actually very cheap and very easy to simply put up a bunch of repeaters. And now you can spread wireless internet throughout remote areas fairly easy, fairly inexpensively compared to alternatives. Thomas Fetterman is a leader in wireless capabilities. And this is what he says. This is pretty scary. He says, if I can operate Google, I can find anything, anywhere, anytime. Which is why I say Google, combined with Wi-Fi, is a little bit like God. God is wireless. God is everywhere. And God sees and knows everything. We have created something that's just a little bit like God. The internet is secure. The internet is composed of many global servers, global connections, and it'd be very, very hard to simply shut everything down. There's outages and things happen. At work just this past week, we had an internet outage in Ephrata, okay? And we were hurting for a while, okay? It's a pain. But for the most part, it's very secure. My mom has pictures stored up on her computer from years. I mean, we're talking, you know, 50-plus years worth of pictures. And, you know, as I looked at her, and like she keeps them on her computer and just kind of scared me just a little bit. You know, what if that computer just goes, you know, and all those pictures are gone. And so I got a little home server, you know, about this big, sits in my office at home and just spins around. And now we're secure. Okay, now my mom's pictures are safe. All right, she actually asked me to access those. And anyway, she can't access them because it's all locked down. But anyway, they're safe. They're secure. You know, my stuff is protected because it's on the cloud. You know, and we create this sense of security. My stuff is safe. It's all-knowing. You can ask Google any question, and it will never, ever, ever say, I don't know. It will tell you something. It will tell you something. And quickly, too. Isn't that amazing? It will give you whole pages full of possibilities to answer your questions. And now with AI, you can even have a conversation with it if you want. Okay? And it all happens in such a fraction of a second. But listen here. The issue with this is when you ask Google, Bing, whatever you use, a question, it gives you a list of possible answers, but you get to decide what you want to believe. It tells you, well, this is what I found, this is what I think, but you now get to decide what you want to believe, what fits into your framework. What fits into your worldview? You get to choose. Isn't that the amazing thing on the internet, right? It tells you all the information, but lets the decision up to you. Gary Miller, an all-knowing force, willing to answer any difficult question, but leave the final verdict up to us. Isn't that amazing? The possibilities of the internet. You know, tell us what to do. I get to decide what I want to believe, what I want to be true. The secular world, though, is aware of the issues here. There's a Harvard psychologist who explains this. He said, Google isn't necessarily giving you the best information. It's given you what it thinks you want. I have a Google phone, okay? I like my Pixel, all right? But Google was not a hardware company. Google was an information company. Its sole purpose is to decide what you like, what you want, and as long as you keep using it, it's going to determine what it thinks you want. So as you continue to use it, it's now the answers it gives you are more designed for you. And you end up getting a bunch of answers that are slanted. It's not running it through this expert whatever to determine what the correct answer is. It's simply giving you what it thinks you want to know. And the more you interact with it, the more it learns what you want to know, and it gives you those answers. So for many, the internet has become the god that they have always wished for. One that knows everything, answers instantly, and doesn't tell us what to do. Contrast that with the Word of God. It is absolute. It is unchanging. It doesn't matter what you want to be true, the Bible will not change. This is true. It demands a responsibility on the reader. It demands that you turn your life in accordance with this. It will not turn itself. It will not fudge anything. But many people don't want to listen. They want to determine what they want to be true. The last danger I want to look at is the danger of pornography on the internet. It is so readily accessible, and we're aware of this. Years ago, if you wanted to get your hands on illicit material, you had to go into a physical store. You had to face a live, physical person and to purchase that. And now it is just within a few clicks away. It's always in our pockets. It's in our computers, wherever it is. It's so easily accessible. And it's so readily hidden. You can hide it so easily. There might be signs. For people who know you closely, there are probably signs. But you can hide it so, so easily. And it's so detrimental to our lives. It has and it continues to ruin marriages, ruins lives across the board. Male and female. It is no respecter of persons. It does not care. Studies are showing that the brain addicted to pornography suffers the same deterioration as a brain addicted to hard drugs like cocaine. It's affecting the brain the exact same way. I mean, we all know hard drugs will destroy a brain. But then somehow we think that pornography is different. It destroys the brain the exact same way. It is destroying us. However, there is hope. And there is freedom that can be found. It's hard. Okay? Abstinence, deterrence, avoidance is by far better than any form of recovery ever can be. And my cry this morning is for all of us to echo the psalmist in 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. But you all long for the purity and the holiness of what God has to offer us. And abstain and hate all forms of evil. It is a issue, unfortunately, present in our churches and in our society. But there is hope to be found. Dangers of technology. Sidetracks us from spiritual disciplines. Okay? No matter if it's good or bad, it will distract you from what God is calling you to do. That is a fact. Okay? Technology can become a god in our lives. Watch out for that. And the dangers of pornography are huge. Change. Technology is changing us. And it's easy to sit here and say, well, I'm different. Okay? It's not affecting me. Okay? That's the instrumentalist view of technology, remember. Okay? I'm in control of it. Okay? I tell it what to do. So I'm different. But the change that's happening, it's a change in our morals. It's a change in our values. It's a change in our worldview. It's the very core of who we are. Your worldview is the framework through which you view your life. Okay? Every decision you have runs through your worldview. Everything that you encounter goes through your worldview. It's the lens through which you view life. And that's what's being changed. Worldview is formed through culture, through your upbringing, okay, through your family, through the church. And as a Christian, it better be formed and shaped by the Word of God. Okay? Technology is changing that core of who we are. Gary Miller, the things that we engage in have an impact on an inner core of who we're becoming. This is true of technology, this is true of written books, this is true of the friends we hang out with, but the things that you engage in are going to impact who you are as a person. And we need to listen to this morning, because so many times we interact with technology and we say, it doesn't matter because I am whatever. It's changing us. But Jesus said it too. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore that eye be single, that whole body be full of light. What you take in is going to impact what comes out. Jesus said this how many thousands of years ago? What you engage in, what you take in through your eyes is going to impact who you are on the inside. If you take in good, well, then you're going to get good out. If you interact with pornography, if you interact with evil forms of technology and media, you can't expect to produce good fruit. It can't happen. It's going to change us. And over time, entertainment and media is going to change our worldview and our values. It's a slow change. It is so, so slow and subtle that you don't even notice it. Back in the early 1900s, radium was discovered. And radium was lauded as the greatest discovery of the time. It was absolutely a breakthrough in technology, and it was lauded as amazing. They used it in everything. Okay, radium glows in the dark. Okay, so the military loved this. So now you can have a watch that men can use in the darkness that it shows your radium glows. It's amazing. They used it in medicine, they used it in all kinds of things. In relation to the watches, they needed girls to work in factories to paint the radium onto the watch faces. If you were one of those radium girls, you were seen as very prestigious, okay? That was the job to have. What these girls would do is they would take their paintbrush, put it in their mouth to make it wet. So a very small point, they dip into radium, and they paint on the small watch faces. Very precise work. But because of the prestige, because of the honor and the respect that they got, they used it in all kinds of things. And then they were painting their nails with it. They would paint their teeth. They would sprinkle it in their hair. And so after their shift was done, as they were walking home, these girls literally glowed in the dark. And everyone knew they were the radium girls. And they were like, whoa! After a while, though, they started experiencing some issues. Okay, the one girl needed her tooth pulled. The dentist went to pull her tooth, and part of her jaw came with the tooth. It was literally deteriorating them from the inside out. And they had no idea. Young girls in the prime of their health were literally dying on the inside, being eaten alive by this radium. And now you had mouth sores, you had huge tooth decay, jaw decay, and girls were dying at a very young age. It's easy to sit here and say that, well, I'm different, okay? I know what's changing me, I know that. Harry Argo says, it isn't just the content itself that changes you, it's the media. And so it's easy for me to say, well, I don't, by the grace of God, praise God, I don't take in pornography on a daily basis, or on any basis, okay? I'm not interacting with illicit material, okay? And I praise God for that. And so it's easy to say that, well, because I don't, therefore, I'm not impacted. I'm different, okay? I use it in good ways, okay? Whatever it may be. Harry Argo says, he's like, no, it doesn't matter what you're viewing necessarily. It's the media itself that is changing you. Harry Argo is a former army captain. He has a degree in information technology, media. He has since turned Anabaptist and he speaks a lot about technology. And if you find Harry Argo's stuff, it's very rare because he's not very internet lovely, you can say it that way. But there are some YouTube videos. If you can find him, I would listen. I just put a plug in for a YouTube video. I understand. All right, but if you can find Harry Argo's stuff, listen to him and pay attention, okay? It's not just the content that changes you. It's the media itself. You can be interacting with the most godly forms of media, I'll say it, whatever it is. That doesn't matter. What Harry is saying is like, it doesn't matter. That itself, the media itself, is changing you. And we need to pay attention to that. As we interact, we are formed of our value system. It is made of three parts: our identity, our beliefs, and our behaviors. As we interact with media, your identity changes. Okay? No one sees that. As your identity changes, your beliefs change. No one sees that. As your beliefs change, your behaviors change. Now people see that and go, whoa, what happened to that individual? They went off the deep end. Oh no. Their value system was being changed over time as they interacted with media and through other things. Their identity was changed. They're not the same person they once were. And as that identity changed, well, now their beliefs change. They don't believe the same things. As that changed, well, now my behaviors change. And that's what everyone sees. I'm telling you, the technology that we interact with, the media that we engage in, is changing the very core. There are very value systems of who we are as an individual. We live in an instant society. Okay? This isn't new. But Gary Miller said, living in an instant society affects what we expect from God and how we interact with Him. Okay? You're all aware of that. We live in an instant society. Horns honk at red lights. People on their phones as they wait to cross the street. We live in an instant society. We need things. But that changes how we expect to interact with God. We expect God to answer quickly, like Google. Hey, God, I asked you yesterday for something. That didn't happen yet. Like, what's going on? Or God, my current situation's a little bit rough. I'm a little bit stressed out. I got some things going on. Can you, like, take care of that? Because we're used to whatever we want, we just take care of. And so we expect God to operate on those same terms. David spent a lot of his life waiting. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths and lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. And David wasn't just simply waiting an extra 5 minutes for his burger to come out of the fast food joint. David spent years waiting. Hard years. Okay, he was anointed as a king as a young boy. He didn't wait his years in the luxury of the palace. No, he was running for his life. David says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to end on some encouragements. I want to end on a happy note, hopefully, and give you some ways that you can maybe make some changes in your life. I don't think all is lost. I'm not preaching a doomsday sermon this morning. Okay? We can sit up and listen. But we can also... I've changed some things. And here's one. Silence. We live noisy lives. I have about a 7-minute drive to work. And you will be amazed at how many times I turn on an audiobook, a podcast, music, something to listen to. For 7 minutes to work. And so I'll come home like, hey, Rochelle, like, I heard this like great podcast I think you should listen to sometime. She's like, no. She's like, if I would spend more time at home with the children, I would enjoy silence a little bit more. All right? And that's probably a lot of truth in that. But we live noisy lives. We always have something going, listening. And be quiet. Enjoy silence. Be still and know that I am God. Make silence a part of your day-to-day life. The next one is very similar, but it's boredom. I remember something very, very specific. As a young boy, during summer vacation, I never told my mom I was bored. Because my mom had the ability to recall at an instant a list of things that I could or should be doing. All right? My mom does not take lightly being bored, but we don't either. We don't like being bored. That's not good. We should be doing something. Boredom is not good. We need to be bored. There's a Harvard psychologist who did a study. He took individuals, he put them in a small room. There was nothing in the room except a chair and a button to press. All right? And they couldn't take their cell phones in, they couldn't take a book in there. There was nothing to do. That button, he told them, would give them a strong electric shock. And he said, I want you to be in this room for 15 minutes. Okay? Just be there. 15 minutes. He said the vast majority of people who took that study, who participated in that study, gave themselves a shock. We hate to be bored. For 15 minutes, we can't just sit and be bored. But studies are showing that we need to be. We need to be bored. It boosts creativity in the brain. It helps you process the bigger life questions that you ignore as you go through life at a breakneck speed, we need to be bored. This is one that I'm passionate about, and that is relationships, especially in the church. Our phones have given us a quick escape from boring conversations. And something comes up, and we're quick just to grab our phone, and then we're out. But also, technology has broadened the generational divide even more. But going back to the phones, there's been studies that have shown that simply having a phone present, even turned off in a relationship, in a conversation, on a table, even if it's turned off, just having that phone there will impact what's said. People don't want to talk about anything too controversial or too deep because they're worried they're going to be interrupted. So my challenge to you is put the phone away. Engage in the conversations you're a part of. But technology has done so much to lengthen that generational divide that is so, so prevalent. Years ago, a young man like myself, as I encountered whatever it is in life, fatherhood, you would go to the person, someone older than you. You would ask them for wisdom and for input. Now I just Google it. Like, my child has an earache, I just Google it. Like, what's wrong? Like, what should I do? We're so quick just to do that. And so, more and more, as this happens, those older than us, okay, at whatever stage of life you are, though, but those older than you tend to become more outdated. Okay, they're out of touch. They don't understand how things work. And so the emphasis seems to have shifted to the younger generation, the ones who are tech literate, or tech natives is the term that's used, those who grew up with it. And we have a lot to lose here, church. We have a lot to lose in this situation. But our society values information over wisdom. We would rather have an entire 10 pages of websites and articles given at 200 milliseconds than to sit down with someone older than us and simply learn of their wisdom and their life experiences. We have much to lose in this area. Be alert for that. Also, there's all kinds of evangelistic opportunities. You can smuggle in Bibles to countries. I did some of that in Vietnam. But you can also smuggle in an audio book on an SD card. It's so much easier. You have youth walking through the streets of Baghdad listening to the Bible in their headphones, whereas for them to carry a Bible would be death. Okay? So there is stuff happening, and we can be a part of it. Conclusion. The danger is real, and we do well to take notice. Okay? Don't be blind to it. Okay? Don't ignore it. Okay? Face it. It's real. It's where we're at. Be alert. Satan's using tech. He's using media. He's using the entertainment to distract us. Okay? And he's even getting some to very much stumble and fall and become imprisoned to technology. We are changing slowly. Just like Radium and those girls, we are being changed in our use of entertainment, media, and technology. Be attentive to it and be watchful against it. Our values are changing. And I encourage you, value the relationships around you. Get involved in the lost world. Embrace silence. Embrace boredom. God bless you as you take a look at your use of entertainment, your use of media, your use of technology. May we be purposeful. May we be intentional as Christians in this present age. Let's pray. Father God, we are faced today with many choices. Choices that might be different than our parents and grandparents, but Father, the reality is no different, and that we are being called to live faithful lives, wholly devoted to you. Father, we recognize that the technology that we have, that we interact with, that we use, and that we enjoy, carries some real dangers in our life. Father, may you open up our eyes to ways that we are being blinded and deceived by technology as individuals. As a church, may we be attentive and alert to what is going on. Father, these things are changing us. May we be aware of that. May we interact with your word, and may we embrace the relationships around us in the church and those older than us, and help us to enjoy the silence and the boredom that you bring into our lives, that we may be pure men and women for you, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.